Good morning, and welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. It's beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. I learned a new way to appreciate God's splendid creation today. If you ever find yourself real busy and not have enough time to really just stop and look around, the best thing to do is to get stuck behind the same train twice in one morning. Coming across the bridge into Layton, showing the kids what a wonderful day it was right on the bridge. I said, look, and there's a train. And I thought, oh, no, there's a train. So we waited. It was nice, and it was fun. And then on the way over to back crossing on the dot in Dawson, I saw the locomotive, and there was a split second where I wanted to race it. But I didn't. And so we watched and looked at the leaves again a second time. But it is a wonderful day. It's wonderful to have you here this morning. Welcome to the Fellowship of the Christian Churches. We've come here to study and to worship, participate fully in all that happens here, for we are the family of God. As we gather this morning, we will be hearing our beloved sermon, Come Before Winter, that's been preached here at least 30 years, starting with Ty Sabella, and then Paul Sandusky, and myself, and now we'll have another person preaching it today. Our own Adam Culver asked me this summer if he could preach it, so he's been working on it, and he's ready to deliver you for you these timeless words. If you take a minute just to look at our announcements, we have many of them printed on our bulletin. Kids Club again this week continues, and we also have no work day Tuesday, and no work day the following Tuesday as well. We also have junior youth group today, leaving immediately after church, going to Rich Farms, and staying until about 4 o'clock, and you can see there the cost for tickets. It should be a wonderful day for all of the kids involved, and we want to thank Cheryl and Janice for putting together another wonderful program and day. Faith and fellowship for the children. Next week, the senior youth group, and that would be grades 5 to 12, they're going to meet and go up to the corn maze at the Lonesome Valley Farms, and you have the details there. That's going to happen after Trunk or Treat, and you'll see your insert in your bulletin. If you haven't had a chance, please take the insert home, and if you know of any place for it could be hung, any business, ask them to do so, please. We're going to have a meeting this Wednesday. Sorry, I forgot I had an obligation last Wednesday. So we're going to meet this Wednesday after Kids Club. So that'll be 6 o'clock in the kitchen to just go over the details for planning Trunk or Treat. And one of the things we need is we need a few more cars. We have right now about 7 or 8. And I'd really like to have a minimum of 10, but ultimately I'd like to have 12. So we need a few more people. And all it involves, if you haven't done it before, is to decorate your car and hand out candy to kids who come by. And we also have some games usually that we put in front, and one of the reasons for the meeting is just to make sure we're not all doing the same games. So please, if you have any questions, let me know, and I hope that you can participate. If you haven't heard from me yet, you will be, because we're just trying to get things lined up. We also really could use donations of candy and also donations of cookies. I'll be going and purchasing a few cookies that we can hand out to the guests, but we can never have enough. Let's just say that. Better to have too many than not enough. So please, if you can, anybody who is participating or wants to help in any way, come to the meeting this Wednesday at 6. If you're not able to, please contact me and we'll talk about what you can do to help. It's going to be another great event, and hopefully we'll have weather next week like we have today. Are there any other announcements this morning? Brody, you got an announcement? What is it? I can't hear. We'll talk during a junior sermon. I'll have a microphone there for you. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Our opening hymn this morning is in the Brown Hymnal, number 1, For the Beauty of the Earth, verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. Let's stand as we sing our processional hymn.
Thank you.
Come and worship the Lord, whose beauty is evidenced all around us from hill and dale. Come and worship the Lord, whose power is available to us whenever we pray. Come and worship the Lord, whose presence is felt here in this time and in this place, but whose love and grace exist beyond all times and all places. Come, let us worship the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and wonderful God, as we gather together this morning, we ask your presence to be among us, that we may feel you near. In all things, in all places, in all times, you are. Help us, small as we are, to understand your infinite greatness, and yet to also know that you reach down and touch each one of us, individually and collectively. Help us to pray as your Son Jesus Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. The true measure of greatness, according to Jesus, is not how much we are honored or how much we acquire, but how well we serve. Who wishes to be great among you, he said, must be your servant. Our offertory hymn, also in the Brown Hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 4, I am thine, O Lord, number 455. Thank you.
Receive our gifts as an act of service to your world, service to each other in the body of Christ, and ultimately as service to you, our God and Savior. Amen.
Community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture lesson today comes from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 to 7, and that's found on page 484 of the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible, page 484. Here begins the reading. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. The word of the Lord. And now our anthem today is Come, Come Before Winter by our Sanctuary Choir.
Just a moment to share a couple of my thoughts. I attended a funeral this past week of the husband of a very dear friend of mine who passed away unexpectedly, and she found him when she came home from work. And, of course, we know that we're not promised anything but today. So just three quick reminders that life is fragile, we should stay very close to God, and that if you have planned to do something that you have not done, please do it today.
It's always a joy when we get to come before Winter Sunday that we get to hear the timeless sermon, but we also get to hear that wonderful song that Wanda wrote herself in response to the scripture in the sermon. We give thanks for that and for all of the words that have been handed down over the years for us. And that reminder to seize the day and to do what we have been planning, to do it today. Whenever it comes this time, it's always good to remember those who passed away in the last year. And I know that we've been fortunate. We haven't had too many funerals in this church this past year, but perhaps you have in your life. And so I invite you as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer to remember those who have passed on between now and last time we've heard this sermon. But I also ask if there are joys and concerns we want to lift up this morning, people to add to our prayer list or those we want to update on our prayer list. I know that we've been praying for David Reed for many months and received word this week that he is at Mount Macrina Nursing Home. He is on hospice care there and is aware of people's words and wishes and kind words, and he does thank us for our prayers for him. Let's continue to do so. What other joys and concerns we have to share this morning? Judy? Indeed, we will. Thank you. Heidi? We pray for her and all those who are awaiting surgery as well. Are there any others? We pray for Ethan Kreider, who's going to have heart surgery, has an infection in his heart, and replace a heart valve. Only 16, but thank you. We'll pray for Ethan. Jane? Barb's father passed away. We pray for her. Are there any others? Seeing none other, let's take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. We give thanks to you, O God, for your creation is amazing. The sun warms our day and the moon lights our night. The earth is filled with your bounty and the hillsides are arrayed with your handiwork. We give thanks to you, dear God, for your love is everlasting. It's a constant source of comfort and a companion in hard times. You, O Lord, are our strength and song, and we turn to you in our time of joy and also in our time of need. We give thanks for all that has happened this past week that made us smile. We give thanks for the blessings in our lives and the goodness in our world. We see them as gifts from your hand. And we also pray to you in our need, Lord. We lift up our concerns to you. Ask that you forgive our shortcomings and our sins, that you strengthen our resolve and our faith. We pray for those who are in ill health, whose bodies are struggling, and we pray that their spirits are strong. We pray for David Reed. We continue to pray that he has good care at Mount Macrina and lift up his family, Cindy and Paul. We know that his faith has been a strong companion in his life, all his life, and we pray that it will also be so now. Give him the comfort he needs in this difficult time. We pray for Melody as she is recovering from surgery and hope that all has gone well for her. Pray for a swift recovery, a full recovery. And all those facing surgeries, we pray as well, that the doctors may know what is needed, that they may have the wisdom that they require, that all will listen to their doctors as they recover and strengthen and heal. In particular, we lift up Ethan into your care. We pray for Ethan Kreider as he battles an infection in his heart and awaits a heart surgery. At 16 years old, we know that he's already been through so much, and we give thanks that he is strong, but we pray that he will have extra share of your strength, Lord, for he needs it. We pray for his family as we surround them with our prayers this morning. May they know that he's being cared for spiritually as his doctors care for him physically. And we pray for Barb and her family as her father has passed away. We pray for their condolences and for their consolation, and that they may know that he is with you above all pain and take joy from that. Lord, as we gather here in this place, we also pray for those who are traveling and will be traveling, and give thanks that we live in a day and age where we may go all across the face of your creation. Not only do we pray for safety, but we pray that those who go will be renewed, revitalized, see a new perspective, learn something new, have their lives be made better for the traveling. We give thanks that we don't have to travel far at all, Lord, to be near you. We don't have to travel at all. You are with us in the morning and are waking and are sleeping. You are with us and are going out and coming in. Every step we take, you are near. And often we confess, Lord, that we complain or we squander opportunities or we sometimes even forget to notice you. We give you thanks for that you give us beautiful sunrises and sunsets, that you give us amazing fall colors to snap us back to awareness of your greatness, your goodness, your love, your presence. Your grace, O Lord, is astounding. We call upon it in your name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We call upon your grace, for we need it in all things that we do, in all the days that we live. We call upon your name in the name of your Holy Spirit, who is with us in all times and places. We give you thanks for this above all things. Your name is the name above all names, and your presence is the blessing above all blessings. So we say thank you, praise you, and say amen. The children come forward for the junior sermon. Hello. Yeah, you didn't expect to see me from over there, did you? I caught you off guard. How are y'all doing? Is something going on? There's some mystery people in the second row. Did Owen not shower last night? Okay, how are y'all? Y'all know that Halloween's coming, right? Yeah? Yeah, see, that's the answer I expected. You didn't know that? Yeah? You're going to go trick-or-treating? That's what I want to talk to you about, sort of. Oh, trunk-or-treat. I want to talk to you about that, too. That's next Sunday. Are you all going to go to trunk-or-treat here at the church? It's going to be a lot of fun. This is a pumpkin. You're all asking about that. Do you guys like pumpkins? Yeah? Listen, you don't have to like pumpkins to get the message of this one, so you're going to be fine. I think I've told you this one before, but I like to tell it just about every year at this time, okay? You get a pumpkin. And pumpkins, they're just sitting there, right? And they're just kind of boring-looking orange balls, right? Okay? Oh, and let's put your thing. Now, how is a pumpkin like God? Owen, how is a pumpkin like God? What do you think about that? How is can carve any way you want, just like you can carve God any way you want. What? Huh? Yeah? Well, but carving is where I'm going with this. Pumpkins. What do we do with pumpkins at Halloween? Charlotte, what do we do with pumpkins at Halloween? Carve them into what, Tess? What do we carve them into? Anything you want, but we call them jack-o'-lanterns, right? All right. A jack-o'-lantern, when you make a pumpkin into a jack-o'-lantern, it's very similar to the things that God does with us, okay? How do you make a pumpkin into a jack-o'-lantern?
Well, first you go to the pumpkin patch, right? And you see the pumpkin sitting in the pumpkin patch, and is it nice and shiny, orange like that?
No.
It's all dirty. The pumpkin patch is all dirty. If you're going to go to the pumpkin patch, you'll see it's all dirty. And it's usually not this orange. So the first thing you got to do is you got to pick it up out of the dirt, don't you? And then what do you do?
How is that related to what God does for us? Not at all, not yet. God gives us light. You're getting there. Okay, so here's the thing. Whenever you are down in the dumps, you've heard that expression, right? God picks you up, right? Now, I'm not talking if you fall down and you're dirty, God literally picks you up and cleans you off. But whenever you're feeling down and low, whenever you're down in the dumps, God scoops you up, okay? Let me do that for a second. And he takes care of you. He cleans you off. Does God carve a hole on top of your head and take out your brains? No, but God takes out the icky stuff inside of us. What do we call that? Sin, right? God removes the sin from inside of us, gets rid of all that stuff that makes us feel bad, and God puts a smile on our face. And then what does he do, Kelsey? Gives us a light. You guys sang this little light of my mind this morning, didn't you? Most of you? That's the thing. God gives us a light and lets it shine. So we're smiling and we're letting the light shine out of us, right? It's not the jack-o'-lantern's light. It's not the pumpkin's light. It's the light they were given. Well, for us, it's the same way. It's the light that God gives us. All right? So I hope that you're going to have fun. Are you guys going to make jack-o'-lanterns this year?
Yeah.
Oh, right. That's a lot of different faces. But I just want you to remember, when you're making jack-o'-lanterns, I want you to remember, when you're scooping out all the icky stuff, that's just what God does for us. Whenever we ask God to forgive us, he's taking all the icky stuff out of our hearts, and he gives us a smile on our face, and I do want to give you a smile on your face. And some of you already figured out, I got a little something inside my jack-o'-lantern. Okay? You did a good job. But listen, so let's line up behind Felix. Leave all the extra up here with Adam, see if there's any left when we're done. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 9 to 22, and that's found on page 213 of the New Testament portion of every pew Bible. We've been studying this letter for the last month, and we now come to the end. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's awaiting a trial, perhaps an execution. He's writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy. He has given him a great deal of advice, and now he has simply personal words of a greeting and farewell. He writes, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. I have sent Tychicus and Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must beware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. For the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus remained in Corinth. Trophimus I left ill in Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." One of the great things about the Come Before Winter sermon is often someone might come that we haven't seen for a while, and sometimes people come and are touched by the words that they've heard before, but they hear it in a new way. It's wonderful that we're going to have someone preach to give it to us in a new way. Adam contacted me in July asking me if we were going to do this sermon and if he might be able to preach it. And I was very excited and glad to hear that. And now it's my pleasure to welcome him to the pulpit as he gives us these timeless words.
Good morning. First of all, that candy will be gone. I'm not sure where it went, but believe me, it will be gone. I'm here this morning to relate to you a sermon that many of you have heard before. And you know, speaking with Chris to deliver the sermon, we had talked about if I would maybe give you an explanation why I'm up here. Maybe some of you are surprised, and you wouldn't be the first, because I'm the first. If you bear with me for 1 minute, I'm going to try to give you an explanation of why I'm here, why this is important to me, why I love this sermon the way I do. Most of you know that I grew up in this church, and I think that as far back as I can remember, I remember Paul Sabella giving this sermon every year. The sermon originally struck me, I think, because I loved the story of Timothy, and I loved the choices that are available to him, and the fact that it tells you if Timothy makes choice A, it's going to end a certain way. And I love that if he makes the right choice, that in the way that I grew up taking it was a happy ending. But I also love that it tells you if he makes another choice, that different things will happen. There will be a different scenario that plays out, and what happens when he arrives to Rome to find out that he's too late. For a kid with a big imagination that loves stories where you got to choose your own fate, this was significant. To give you an idea of the kind of imagination I had, if you remember the Last Supper cantata that we would put on, the first one I attended of those, I was truly concerned about the crucifixion scene. I wasn't sure how that was going to play out. I don't know if I thought the production value of this cantata was going to be really high, but that's what I had in my head. So I had a big imagination. But this sermon did take on a significance for me, maybe the way it does for all of you, which is with loss. At 13, I lost one of the men that loomed large in my life, which was my Uncle Greg. And then 4 years ago, with my Uncle Jack. And when I received the call, I heard Paul Sabella's words in my head, telling me to come before winter, to go before it was too late. These days I have two children to keep me very busy. And the call before winter, like Chris had mentioned, takes on new meanings for me. And that's why I love this sermon, why it's stuck with me over the last 30 years of my life. It's a call that can be many different things to different people. And I hope today that I can relay the message in a way that helps you hear the call. It's not often that a minister can use the same sermon several times in one church and get away with it. But the sermon this morning I could continue to trust is one of those times. Every year in the fall, this sermon has been repeated at the request of those who have heard it a number of times. It's repeated because its message is too important to present just once. It's important, too, because each year different ones of us hear it for the first time, and those of us who have heard it before come to understand its meaning in different ways and hear new voices calling us to come before winter. The basic ideas and much of the content come from a sermon that Clarence McCartney delivered to his congregation in Philadelphia every year for 440 successful years. There, too, it was always delivered on a Sunday in the autumn. On that Sunday, people would return from all over the nation to hear its timeless message. I would ask each of you to carefully consider this message this morning, whether you're hearing it for the first time or the 11th or more. The title is Come Before Winter, and the subject is the Apostle Paul's last request to his young friend Timothy. Paul, as most of you remember, was a brilliant but bitter young Jewish lawyer who had dedicated his life to stamping out the Christian faith. When Stephen became the first Christian martyr, Paul had a part in stoning him to death. When the church spread to Damascus, Paul secured an edict to go there and destroy the Christian community. But on the road to Damascus, he was confronted by the risen Christ and challenged to make some better use of his life. In the days following, a man named Ananias saw him out in Damascus and challenged him to become a follower of Christ, one who would give his life in the service of the risen Lord. Paul accepted the challenge, and the rest of his life was spent on travel, on foot, on beast, and by boat, across Asia and then across Europe, bringing the good news of God's gracious love and purpose to mankind on both continents. There was no trial that he wouldn't endure. Stonings, beatings, shipwreck, and imprisonment. He endured them all, time and again. He wanted others to know the love and purpose that had so changed his life. So the bitter, antagonistic lawyer became the apostle of love. He wrote the never-to-be-forgotten words of self-giving love we find in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In fact, most of the New Testament was written by him. Yet, when Paul was sent to stand trial in Rome, where he was to spend his last days and write his last letters, he suddenly found himself very much alone. When the going got tough, most of his friends deserted him. Demas, Crescens, and Titus all returned to their homes, and Paul, alone and in prison in a new and strange land, over 1,000 miles from home, was left with but three friends he could count on. The first was the friend who had confronted him on the Damascus Road, the risen Lord. The second was Luke, his beloved friend and physician, who accompanied him on most of his journeys and had written both the gospel that bears his name and the Acts of the Apostles. The third was Timothy, a young half-Hebrew, half-Greek youth who Paul had affectionately called my son in the faith. But now Timothy, of the three he could count on, was not with him. So Paul sat down and wrote what turned out to be his last letter to this young friend. In it, he tells Timothy he wants him to come to Rome immediately, for he doesn't expect to live much longer. He asks him to bring a few things. First, he asks Timothy to bring his cloak from Troas. It is getting cold in Rome, and Paul needs the cloak to keep him warm. Next, he asks Timothy to bring his books and parchments. Even in prison, there was work to do and a mind to use. But most of all, Paul wants Timothy to bring himself. So he wrote to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Do your best to come to before winter. Why before winter? Not only for the cloak, not only for the books, not only because the time is short before his execution, but because of the peculiar hazards of navigation on the Mediterranean in winter. When winter set in, the Mediterranean was often closed for navigation, and many captains wouldn't sail after a certain date. If Timothy waited until winter, no boats would be sailing until spring, and Paul has a feeling he won't live till spring. Come before winter or not at all. Come now, or you'll never see me again. We don't actually know what Timothy did, and we like to think that Timothy didn't waste a single day. He started at once and went to Troas, and he picked up the books and the cloak, and he sailed for Rome. Then, landing in Italy, he rushed immediately to the prison, embraced his dear friend, read with him the books, wrote his last letters, and sat at his feet and learned the height and depth of Paul's knowledge and unquenchable faith in Christ. Then walked at the last with him to the place of execution and saw him give his life as a witness to faith and supported him till the very last, but it was before winter or it was never. Either he went immediately or he never saw Paul again. And so it is with us. There are things that will never be done unless they are done now. There are opportunities that come but once, and then they are gone, and there is no recapturing them. There are people who we love who will pass from this life before spring, and we don't even know who they will be. A parent, a child, a classmate, a neighbor, the person sitting next to you right now. The winter will come and pass, and spring will transform the buds on the trees into summer's leaves. But as the winter comes and goes, so do life's opportunities and the lives of our dearest friends. We've all heard it said many times that the seasons of the year, autumn is the one I like best. Autumn is itself a parable of life's opportunities. One week, it presents the climax of opportunity. Next week, it's just too late. This week, the vibrant color of the leaves is at its zenith, and the next week, they are brown and upon the ground. This week the air is crisp and cool and the sun shines. Next week the air is bitter and cold and the clouds are gray. This week your child needs you. Next week he learns that mother and father are always too busy. This week is a chance to be with a parent or a friend. Next week they're gone, stricken with a heart attack, paralyzed by a stroke, or dropped out of school, and the chance will never come again. Last week, someone needed me desperately, but I didn't have the time to respond, and they'll never need me again, for they know that I'm always too busy with something, so they won't bother me again. Each day of life, there are voices calling to us, saying, come, before winter, come now, I need you now, tomorrow will be too late. The first and one of the most important is the voice we hear from within. I'm going to call it the voice of character. What is character really? But the sum of our concerns, our goals, our commitments, and our sympathies. It is what a person is made of, what he's willing to stand for, and what she's willing to fall for. It is the degree of a person's self-discipline and concern for others. But character is like molten steel. There is a time when it is workable and a time when it is set, a time when it can be formed into something worthwhile and a time where it can be reformed only with great pain and difficulty. The high school and college years and early years of marriage and work are especially the years when the metal is molten and being poured and shaped. If in those years we learn to do our very best, if we learn to feel the pain of others and offer our love to share the pain, if we learn to love not for what we can get, but for what we can give, if we learn to stand for what we believe is right, even when we must do it alone, if we set goals that challenge the best of us, then the molten steel hardens into something worthwhile. But if in those years we do just our second best, if in these years we settle for having a good time and getting by, if we put off until tomorrow the things we should do today, if we ignore the needs of those about us and think only of ourselves, if we do the easy, popular thing rather than the difficult thing we know we should do, then this is the sort of person we can become. What I am today is forming what I will be tomorrow and next year and the year after. There are precious and critical moments in every life, but the most precious is always the present moment, not tomorrow, but today. Second is the voice of family and friends. Suppose that Timothy had said to himself, "Yes, I will go to Rome. First, I must clear up matters at Ephesus, and then I must go to see how things are at Colossae, and then I'll go to Troas and get the books and cloak. Then I'll find a ship and sail." Arriving at Troas a month later, he inquires about passage to Rome, and he is told the last boat sailed yesterday. All through the anxious winter, how he must have wondered what was happening in Rome. In spring, he takes the first boat and rushes to Rome. He finds the house empty where Paul had been living. So he goes to the prison and he pleads with the guard for any information about Paul. But the guard only curses him and sends him away. So he goes from house to house seeking news until finally he receives a response. "So, you're Timothy. Didn't you know that Paul was executed last December? Every time the jailer put his key in the door, Paul thought you were coming. His last message was, 'Give my love to Timothy, my beloved son in the faith, when he comes.' How Timothy must have wished then that he had come before winter." In the diary of Thomas Carlyle, one can read the tragic words written after Carlyle's neglected wife died. "If only I had you for 5 minutes by my side, that I might tell you all." For 40 years he had her by his side, but he always kept putting it off until tomorrow, until there was no tomorrow. For us, he wrote the words, "Cherish what is dearest while you have it near you, and wait not until it is far away. Blind and deaf that we are, if thou yet love anyone living, wait not till death sweeps down the paltry little dust clouds and dissonance of the moment, and all be made so mournfully clear when it is too late." How often do we give flowers to the dead rather than to the living? Too late. How often do we make time for our children after they no longer need us? It's too late. And how often do we keep within us the deepest things in life, never share them until the one we wanted to share them with is gone? Too late. Philip Brooks put it this way: "You who are letting miserable understanding run on from year to year, meaning to clear them up someday, you who are keeping wretched quarrels alive because you cannot quite make up your mind that now is the time to sacrifice your pride and kill them, you who are passing men sullenly on the street, not speaking to them out of silly spite, and yet knowing that it would fill you with shame and remorse if one of those men were dead tomorrow morning, you who are letting your parents or friends or child's heart ache for a word of appreciation or friendship or sympathy or love, if only you could see and feel, all of a sudden, that the time is short, how it would break up the spell. How you would go instantly and do the thing which you might never have another chance to do." To each of us, there are loved ones and friends crying out for our love and needing our friendship. How often do we hear voices? How often do we come before winter? Third, there are the voices of minorities in our country, the poor and the rejected and the forgotten, saying we can't do this to them anymore, that if they can't share in the American dream, there won't be an American dream for any of us. The time is now to do something, not tomorrow or 10 years from now. Do we hear their voices and understand what they are saying? Or are we afraid and feel that the dream is only for us? But more eager, more concerned, more wistful than any voice is the voice of Christ, calling us to him, calling us to come before winter, calling us to know his love and to let the love of all people flow through our lives and to the world. How many of you have seen Homan Hunt's painting, The Light of the World? In it, you see the crucified cross with a crown of thorns on his head and a lantern in his hand, knocking at the door of the human heart. The door is a heavy door. Its hinges are rusty, and it isn't opened often, and there is no handle on the outside. If the door is to be opened, it must be opened from the inside. The Master never forces his way in, for his ways are the ways of love. He just patiently knocks, and to any man opens the door, he is ready to light the way, to free that man to reach out to concern to others. He frees him to be a new kind of person, and he frees him to care for those so close to him. He frees him to work for a new kind of world today. But how many of us keep putting off until tomorrow? Christ invites us to follow him today. We answer tomorrow, 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 until we no longer hear his knock, or until there is no tomorrows. And today's opportunity may never be repeated. It wasn't to Timothy, and it won't be to many of us. In the use we're making of our lives, in our relationship to our children, our parents, and our friends, in facing and responding to the crisis and opportunities of our time, and our relation to Christ our Lord, we say, I intend to do something about that tomorrow. But Paul says, now or never. Christ says, now or never. Experience, conscience, common sense all say, now or never. Now is the time, today, to build a life that is worth living. Now is the time, today, to show your love and appreciation and forgiveness to family and friends, not after they're gone. Now is the time to become involved in creating a new kind of society in which all humanity can share. Now is the time to open your life to the life of, to the love of Christ, that this love may guide all of your decisions and all of your days and all of your involvements. Don't wait until it's too late. Do your best to come before winter.
Thank you, Adam. Thank you very much. It's the best part of the sermon. It says, now is the time to show your appreciation today. Let's be sure to show our appreciation to Adam for his great work in sharing the Word of God with us this morning. Make sure as we leave today, we have a chance to show him our appreciation for his great delivery. And now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is 456 in the brown hymnal, My Jesus, I Love Thee, verses 1, 2, and 4. is a wonderful, beautiful fall morning. I think fall is at its zenith. It is a wonderful day, and it is a time to enjoy all that God has given us and blessed us with. But you don't have to be Ned Stark to know that that also means winter is coming. Whenever you get to the peak of fall, you know that with each falling leaf, we are one leaf closer to the snow. I don't mean to bring you down today, but I just want to make sure we reemphasize the point that winter is coming, and so let's get prepared. At this time of year, I'm always torn between just wanting to sit and to look around and to soak up the day, or start tearing up my garden and bringing in my flowers and putting away my patio furniture and getting all the work done that needs to be done before winter comes. These are all good and important things to do, and you, I'm sure, have your list of things to do as well. But let's not spend so much time getting ready for winter that we don't enjoy the moment that God has given us today. For each day is a gift. We should be glad and rejoice in it. But even as we prepare for the physical coming of winter, we should also prepare for the winter of our lives. If there are things, as we say, that you have been meaning to do, you should do them. Things that you've been planning to start, you should start them. Because we know that no day is guaranteed and no future is certain. Today is all that we have to be sure of, and so let us rejoice and make the most in it. That's why it's essential when we come to this table that we do just that. We come to this table to ask God for so many things and to get ready for the week ahead. But before we do that, let us get ready for the winter of our lives. Let us forgive those who have hurt us. Let us ask forgiveness for those whom we have hurt. Let us give our life over to the one who leads us into an eternal springtime, even as the winter comes in our lives. Now is the time, more than any other, the only time we have, to give our hearts and lives over to Jesus Christ and to know that He is with us now and always. Let us share in this meal and share in this good news. Let us share the good news before winter as well. And now this morning, let us pray.
Here at your table, Father, as we prepare to take communion on this Sunday before winter, we pray that you will watch over this little flock and keep safe our devoted teachers, our exuberant children, our adult children. Keep safe our beautiful singers, and keep safe the person sitting beside us. Please stay with us through our daily struggles and help us to grow in our faith. And Father, thank you. May we never take for granted the special people you have placed in our lives here in this little flock. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. After having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Thank you. now the community responds to the Word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is in the brown hymnal, number 417, Just As I Am Without One Plea, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing. Now let's bow our heads for the benediction. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, that you together may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.